This is part 7 of a 14-part series on the unfolding revelation of God. I have been teaching from scriptures which show both natures of Jesus. We covered a number of them in the previous lecture, Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, showing the fullness of the Godhead and yet a human body. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh, saying that Jesus was God and yet speaking of his human flesh. Matthew 1:23, he is God with us, and yet he is brought forth as a son and a child. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. And there we learn that Jesus is called a child and a son, which speaks of his humanity, and yet he's also called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father, which speaks of his deity. Colossians 1:15, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. The fact that he's a visible image speaks of his human nature. The fact that he is the image and representation of God shows his deity. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. This would show his humanity through the use of the term Christ. Christ means the anointed one. And we spoke last week of how Christ's humanity was anointed. It wasn't Jesus' divine nature that was anointed. It was his human nature. Jesus, the man, the Christ, the Son of God, the human Jesus, he was anointed by the power of God. And we also saw that in Acts 10:38. Now tonight I have a few more scriptures on this subject, and then we will study his humanity and deity separately. Revelation 22:16 is the next scripture that shows both natures in one passage. This one, speaking of Jesus, and it is a quotation of the Lord Jesus himself, quote, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. We see the humanity of Jesus in that he is called the offspring of David. In what sense is Jesus the offspring of David? Studying the genealogies in Matthew 1:1-6, and in Luke chapter 3, that would be Luke 3:31, we see that Jesus was the offspring of David through the genealogies both of Mary his mother and Joseph his legal father. Now Joseph was not the actual father of Jesus, God was. That's why he's called the Son of God, because it was God who fathered Christ in the Virgin Mary. But Joseph was his legal father. In the Jewish society, they allowed this, and it was declared so by the priest in the temple. So his human lineage, both through through Mary and through Joseph, was from the family of David. However, he's more than the offspring of David. The human Jesus, the Son of God, was the offspring of David. David was actually his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather through both his actual mother and legal father. So family-wise, he's of David. However, he's called the root of David. Now, the root of David would speak of the source from which David came. A root is the base, and everything grows out from the root. The root is first. And this is what it's saying here. Jesus preceded David. He's both the offspring of David, and yet he's the root of David also, because that's his deity speaking there. As Jesus, as the mighty God and the everlasting Father of all men who created Adam in Eden, as God, Jesus was the source or the root for Adam and all who came from Adam, including David. Therefore, he's the root of David as well as the offspring of David, and we see his humanity and deity spoken of in that passage. The final verse I would like to cover is John 2:19-21. This is a prophecy of Jesus' resurrection, and it disproves the Jehovah's Witness lie that Jesus did not raise in his physical body when he was raised from the dead. Here Jesus answering said unto them, that is the Jews who were questioning him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now here we learn that Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he spake of the temple of his body, because the body of Jesus was the temple that the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling in. God dwelt in Jesus just like God dwelt in the Old Testament temple, although God was dwelling in Jesus in fullness. Now, it says then that the temple was raised, and the temple is his body. Therefore, we conclude his body was raised from the dead. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses have been notorious for denying this doctrine, and they have said that Jesus raised as a super angel named Michael. In fact, technically, Jehovah's Witness teaching is that Jesus Christ annihilated when he died on the cross and ceased to exist forever. And God recreated the angel Michael based on his memory of what Michael was like. Therefore, in their theology, Jesus ceases to exist forever. What a horrible doctrine that Jesus would be here and then annihilate, and God would recreate an angel and give us a super angel named Michael instead of the Lord Jesus. But he didn't come out of the grave as an angel or a spirit being. He came out in his body, according to this text right here. Jesus himself said that his body would be raised. Jehovah's Witnesses never have given a good answer for this scripture. Now notice that he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now here he's speaking as God, because he's both God and man. And whenever you see Jesus speaking in the Gospels, you have to ask yourself, is he speaking as God or is he speaking as man? Now, there are times when he speaks as the God-man and both natures are in view. But sometimes the things that he said are plainly spoken by Jesus, the human, the Son of God. And other times you can see him speaking clearly as God. Now, Jesus died on the cross. We all know this. He couldn't have raised himself from the dead. Only God has the power to resurrect the dead. And therefore, when Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, he's speaking as God. In other words, the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead that was dwelling in him, was speaking and saying, I will destroy this body that I, God, am now manifesting. I will raise this body that I, God, am now manifesting myself in. The Jews will put the body to death, and I will raise it up. Now, the reason we know this is by a parallel passage in Scripture, and this will be found in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Jesus said, I will raise it from the dead. Who's the I? That's the question. If you can find another passage in the Bible that tells who raised Jesus from the dead, then you will know the identity of the deity in Jesus. Because the deity in him is saying, I will raise the temple from the dead. In Galatians 1:1, we find the answer. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Notice, Jesus said, I will raise it from the dead. Here it says, God the Father raised the body from the dead. How could that possibly be? Simple. Don't you remember Isaiah 9:6? What did the prophet say? He said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The deity in Jesus was none other than the Everlasting Father, the one true God, Jehovah. And here it says, God the Father raised him from the dead. And yet Jesus said, I will raise it up. There's no other conclusion to draw. Both natures are seen clearly here, both the deity, God the Father, and the humanity, a body, a temple of flesh. The deity within Jesus was God the Father. Now this is not commonly believed or understood throughout Christendom today. Today it is taught that the deity in Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. But that teaching is nowhere found in the Scripture. The name, God the Son, will not be found anywhere from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's not in the Bible. What you find instead is Jesus making statements that the Father dwells within me. You think that's in there? It is. I'll show it to you. It's in John 14, verses 8 through 10. I want everyone to turn there. What is the identity of the deity that dwelt within Jesus? We already read in Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, whatever the Godhead is, all the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus. This passage in John 14 makes it even plainer because Jesus himself tells us who was dwelling in him, and we certainly ought to believe his own report. Here he said, verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. In other words, that will be sufficient. Jesus, we see you, but we want to see God the Father. We want to see Jehovah himself, the one true almighty God. Show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto them, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Jesus said, the apostle said, Show us the Father. Jesus said, Have I been with you so long, and haven't you known me? Jesus was the everlasting Father, just like Isaiah said. Now, for some reason, this is not commonly believed in the church, but it's the plain teaching of the Bible. I didn't take this and rewrite the passages in order to teach some wild doctrine that's not there. This is plainly what the text says. He said, The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. What is the identity of the deity in Jesus? It is none other than all the fullness of the Godhead, who is Jehovah God, God the Father. It's very plain right here. And so I say to teach that somebody other than God the Father, a distinct person of God, God the Son, not mentioned in the Bible, that's the deity in Jesus. It's one of three persons in the Godhead. That doctrine is not taught in the Bible. On the other hand, the doctrine is taught that the Father dwelt in him, John 14:10, and all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him, Colossians 2:9. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, according to the prophets of God in the Word of God. So we believe that when John wrote this passage in John 2:19 to 21, and when Paul wrote Galatians 1:1, these verses don't contradict each other. Jesus said, I will raise it up. Paul said, God the Father raised it up. That's because Jesus was speaking as God. That was his deity, all the fullness of the Godhead, God the Father, the everlasting Father, speaking out. When Paul wrote Galatians 1:1 that God the Father raised Christ from the dead, he wasn't contradicting Jesus, who said he would raise up his own dead body. Jesus meant that he, as God, would raise up the human body that he had manifested himself in after it lay in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Possessing a dual nature, Christ spoke from both the standpoint of man and the standpoint of God. Jesus was a man, and he spoke as a man. And at the same time, Jesus was God, and he spoke as God. The several statements of Christ, which we will now examine, must have been uttered by the man Christ Jesus. In these cases, the human nature of Christ is being expressed. And although he was also fully God at the same time, these statements could not have been made by the divine person dwelling within him. They could have only been made by a human person, Jesus, the Son of God. Here are the statements. Matthew 26, 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, who made that statement? The man Jesus made that statement. Here you see, remember how I said you have to find out if Jesus is speaking as man or as God. Jesus isn't saying that as God. We don't have a person of God praying to God the Father. That's not true. God doesn't need to pray. Don't you know that? You should know that. Who would God pray to if he was going to pray? There isn't anybody left. He is God. Jesus is not praying as God and saying to his Father, Oh, my Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If he's speaking as God, then these two divine wills, the will of this one person of God, was different than the will of the other person of God. And those who believe that God is three persons always teach that they are one in will and purpose. They say their wills never contradict each other. But here you have a case where that happened. Luke 24:39. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Was Jesus speaking as man or as God? Clearly as man. We read the attributes of God earlier, and one of those is that God is a spirit. So when Jesus says, my hands and my feet, he's speaking as a man. John 14:28, if ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Now here he couldn't possibly have been speaking as God, because he said, my Father is greater than I. Now, if that's two persons of God, and one person of God is praying to the other person of God, he says, you are greater than I am. That's not co-equality. That's one greater than the other. And again, those who believe that there are three persons of God, and that Christ always spoke as God, never as a man, they have a problem here, because now they have one person of God saying to another person of God, that the Father is greater than the Son. That's not co-equality. That the answer, of course, is that Jesus was speaking as God. Now, there are lots of other passages that we could read where Jesus was speaking as man, but we will read some where he is speaking as God. Jesus was not a person of God in a human body. Now, he was God manifest in the flesh, but flesh there does not mean a human body only. Flesh means full human living flesh, that is, a human being, with a body, a soul, and a spirit. Jesus was God manifested in a full human being who had a body, a soul, and a spirit. God manifested in the flesh, but flesh there would mean a full human nature. Not just God in a human shell. Here you see his human soul praying to God, his heavenly Father, very plainly. No one could reasonably say that the next statements that I'm going to make could be spoken as Jesus as man. The facts contained within them prove that they apply to deity and preclude their application to his humanity. He clearly spoke as God in the following cases. The divine nature of Jesus is being expressed. These statements could not possibly have been made from the standpoint of humanity. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now we know that at that point in time, Jesus was dwelling in flesh, and he could not be in more than one place at a time. But here he said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst, because he's speaking as God. And although all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, his deity was omnipresent at the same time. Remember, God is not a quantity. God is an omniscient spirit. And despite the fact that he was dwelling in Christ in fullness, that doesn't mean God wasn't omnipresent, and he lost his attribute of omnipresence. God never lost his attribute of omnipresence. That would violate one of the other attributes, his immutability. Remember? He can't change. He's got to always be omnipresent. He can't change and stop being omnipresent for a while. As soon as God loses even one of his attributes, he would cease to be God. Because if he's God, he's God by nature, and those attributes that I read to you prove who God is and what God is. John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Clearly speaking as God. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, Abraham lived about 2,000 years B.C., 2,000 years before Jesus was born in the manger. And yet he said, before Abraham was, I am. That would show that he existed back there as God. But the man Jesus didn't exist. You don't have a human body, a human soul, and a human spirit anywhere in the Old Testament, or pre-existing in heaven in any sense at all. The scripture teaches us that God the Father, or the Holy Spirit, overshadowed Mary and caused her to bring forth the Son of God, Luke 1:35 and Matthew 1:20. That is when the human body, human soul, and human spirit of Jesus was made. It did not exist before that time. But Jesus did as God, because he says plainly, before Abraham was, I am. Who's the I? That's God, the everlasting Father and the mighty God. Jesus is God with us, God manifest in the flesh. Here he's speaking according to his deity. John 18:4. Here Jesus said, I am. And the scripture teaches that the power of God went forth among the crowd and knocked them all over, and they fell on the ground as dead men. By the very power of God, because here Jesus was using the divine name, I am. God said that his name is, quote, I am, close quote. He said that in Exodus 3, verses 13 through 15, and Jesus was appropriating the divine name to himself. Finally, in Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Again, Jesus is speaking as God because he says he is the Almighty. And there's only one, the Almighty. You can't have several sharing that title. So just as was the case with the few statements we examined regarding his humanity, so here no one could reasonably conclude these statements were made by Jesus as man. The facts contained within them preclude their application to humanity. We saw omnipresence, existence before creation, power of resurrection, I am, the Alpha and the Omega, he which was and is to come, the Almighty. The only possible conclusion to those statements is that they were uttered by Jesus as God. They clearly indicate his divine nature. Now, the other statements that I read you mentioned his body, his face, he prayed, not my will, flesh and bones, he's not a spirit, the Father is greater, etc., etc., etc. There's only one possible conclusion to those verses, and that is he spoke as man. They clearly indicate his human nature. So with this in mind, we will affirm the humanity of Jesus, and we will affirm the deity of Jesus. The humanity of Jesus is our next topic. We will affirm this by six arguments, and we'll take them one at a time. Number one, there are more than a dozen verses in the Bible that categorically refer to Jesus as man. He's specifically called, quote, man, close quote, in the pages of the Word of God. Therefore, the scriptures unequivocally teach the humanity of Christ. Anyone who teaches that Jesus was solely God and not human is teaching a biblical heresy. They are teaching contrary to what God said. Specifically called man, in what texts? I'll give you the references. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. John 1:30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. John 8:40. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. John 15, verses 13 and 14. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, here we have one statement made by Isaiah the prophet, and three by either John or Jesus in the Gospels. What did the apostles believe once you get into the book of Acts and the epistles? Did the 12 apostles and Peter, Paul, and even the other ones, did they call Jesus man? They surely did. Acts 2:22. This is the first gospel sermon ever preached in the New Testament church. And here, Peter preached from Bible prophecy. He mentioned speaking in other tongues and the power of God, salvation, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he spoke of the humanity of Jesus as well as his deity. And he said in Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, and then he goes on, God raised him from the dead. Did Peter call Jesus a man? Yes. Is it wrong to say Jesus was, quote, a man, close quote? No, it can't be. If it was, then Peter was wrong, and God was wrong to put that verse in the Bible. Peter called him a man. Now, there are some who get upset if you call Jesus a man, and they say, he wasn't a man, he was God. You're denying his deity to call him, quote, a man, close quote. Well, if that's true, then Peter was a heretic, and Acts 2:22 is not true. You agree with that? That's what it says. Either we're going to go by this Bible, or we're not. And it says clearly, a man approved of God. Now, I would much rather stand and teach you in the same word that Peter did than use some other ones. Because if I tell you that Jesus was what Peter said he was in the Bible, I believe that I'll be giving you a more accurate picture than if I make up some other post-apostolic words and use those to describe him. God gave us, in the Word of God, the words God wanted us to know. So it's my job to teach you what God said in here. I'm not going to spend time teaching you what's in the creeds written in post-apostolic ages, except we will spend a little bit of time covering them because I believe there are errors in the creeds in some cases. But here we see that Peter called him a man, Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now here you have the Apostle Paul calling Jesus the man that God ordained. Very clearly, he's a man. Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. In fact, in Romans 5, Paul likens Jesus to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He says, Adam was the first Adam, and Jesus was the last Adam. Now, I want to know, was Adam a divine person or a human one? Adam wasn't a divine person. Adam was a human person. If Jesus is going to be a second Adam or a last Adam, he must be a human person like Adam was. He can't be a divine person. That would mean that he wasn't really a second Adam. He'd be different than Adam, but he wasn't. In fact, this whole passage in Romans 5 is teaching that through the offense of one man, many be dead. Because one man died, Jesus, God forgave the whole world. You see, it was through Adam's sin that death came upon all men. So it was through one man's death, Christ, that salvation and life came to all men. It's a fair trade-off. 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's Jesus. He is the man that brought resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man, and he means Adam. Who's the first man in the Bible? Adam. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. That means Jesus. Now, Jesus is a man from heaven only in the sense that his source came from heaven. Jesus did not come from Mary and Joseph. That would be an earthly, fleshly sense. Jesus came from heaven because it was God's plan to overshadow the Virgin Mary and cause her to conceive and bring forth a human baby, Jesus. So Jesus was from heaven inasmuch as it was God from heaven who caused him to be born. Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man. But the main verse is this one, 1 Timothy 2:5. This scripture cannot be interpreted more than one way. It's too explicit. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and I taught on this in a previous lecture, we believe in one God and we deny the existence of all other gods. Furthermore, we believe that God is one because the Bible says God is one six times. And we further believe that it is wrong to teach that God is something other than what the Bible says he is. So there is one God, and that God is one. Now, it says, and one mediator between God, the one God, and men, all human persons. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And it means, of course, on the cross. Now, this teaches that there is one God, and then there's all men, and then there's a mediator between the one God, God who is a spirit, the one person of God. There's a mediator between the person of God and all other human persons. And that is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself. Now some teach that Jesus was merely one person with a human nature and a divine nature, and his human nature had no personality to it. He's only one divine person. This cannot be true on the grounds of this passage right here. Because you'll notice the passage says, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself. There is a self in the man, Christ Jesus. There's a person, a son of God, a human being, the man, Jesus. Jesus had a self. It says himself. And so that man, Christ Jesus, constituted a self or a person. And therefore, the man Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, he is the mediator between God and all men. That would show a distinction between the man Christ Jesus and God himself. This is because of who Jesus is. I'm teaching you, he's both fully man, and when I say fully man, I mean fully man. I don't mean partly a man. He's a man. Peter said he was a man. This verse says he's a man. And this verse says the man gave himself for us. To deny the existence of the man Jesus is to deny the existence of the one who died for you. It says the man Christ Jesus who gave himself for you. What a terrible doctrine to say there isn't any man Christ Jesus. Think about how he feels. Oh, I am too up here. I died for you. Don't you know me? Now, of course, he's more than just a man, because all the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling in him, and we can't deny that either. But we're not talking about that now. We'll talk about that later. Other passages that use the word man, Hebrews 8:3 and Hebrews 10:12. The second argument that Jesus is a man is that he had a body, a soul, and a spirit. This would disprove Apollinarianism and those who believe in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, who also are actually Apollinarian as far as their Christology goes. Now, some of you don't know what those terms mean, but for those who do, they'll understand what I'm saying. He was not a person of God in a human shell, and he was not a divine spirit or soul inside of a human body. This is not true. The Bible teaches that Jesus had a body, a soul, and a spirit. That is the characteristic constitution of all men. Therefore, Jesus was a normal human being. All humans have a body, a soul, and a spirit according to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now the following partial quotations of scriptures which I will read affirm that Christ was a full human being. He possessed a body. Do we know this? Yes, we know this. For the most part, Christians today accept the belief in the material body of Jesus while he was on the earth. But in the early centuries of the church, there was a heresy called Docetism, D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M. Docetism denied the material body of Jesus and said that he was a spirit only. Christian Science today teaches that heresy called Docetism. They deny the existence of matter, sin, evil, and death, and in doing so, they therefore say Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. This makes Mary Baker Eddy and all of the false prophets that teach her lies fall under the condemnation of 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Listen carefully. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now the Bible teaches in 1 Timothy 4 that there will be doctrines of demons in the church. That means demonic lies doctrinally, doctrines of demons. And it will infiltrate through the Christian church. One of these, we believe, manifests itself in different forms. In fact, most of them do. I teach our class in our Bible college on non-Christian cults. And we study Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Mormonism, and many of the other groups like that. And I'm familiar enough with their literature and their beliefs to know that there are patterns of belief. And what you'll find is the devil has a large bag of lies, so to speak. And some people will buy some of the lies, and other people will buy other ones. And here's what the devil does. You know what lie number one is? The biggest lie the devil has ever told is that man will become God. That was the first one he ever told in the Garden of Eden. In fact, Mormons believe this. Mormons are on their way to godhood, according to their theology. Now, they won't sing that in the Mormon Tabernacle Choir on Sunday morning. They won't sing about God and his polygamous wives on Kolob and all of their other nonsense. They won't sing about polygamy and the other doctrines that they still believe, although they don't practice them. They will not sing about polytheism and Joseph Smith and all of his so-called revelations and his 27 wives, etc. At any rate, they teach this lie that man may become God. And two Mormon missionaries came to the home of a prominent Christian minister, and he was trying to teach them that. And this minister said, excuse me, the missionaries were trying to teach him Mormon doctrine that man may become God. Their famous quotation is, "As God is, man may become. And as man is, God once was." In other words, God once was a man, exalted to godhood, and we may become gods too. That's what they believe. And this missionary was telling him this, and the minister said, "Did you know that that doctrine is in the Bible?" And he said, really? Well, that ought to impress you. You seem to always be going by the Bible. And he said, sure enough, it's right here in the book of Genesis. And he said, Genesis 3, 1 through 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. And the Mormon kind of went, and he said, that lie came from the devil. And he's right. And we find this lie, number one, that man may become God, in many other religions, not just Mormonism. That lie is taught by Herbert Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God. It's taught by Buddhism and other false world religions. And I find a number of lies, such as annihilation after death rather than eternal punishment, and other things like this. It's my personal opinion that the devil uses these lies. And he pulls out lie number one, and he gives that group that, and lie number eight, and he gives them that, and lie number 12, and he gives them that, and lie number 44, and he gives them that. And when he starts the next group through demonic deception, he gives them lie number one also, and lie number 7, and 69, and 128. And when he starts the next group, he gives him lie number 7. Now, two of them have got lie number 7, that one and that one. And what you find is there are a finite number of lies the devil uses. And these groups are all what are known as syncretistic. They are a blend. They're an eclectic blend of lies from the devil. Each group has its own peculiarities, and yet there are common lies found in all of them that they share. What does that show? Simple. It shows that it all ultimately came from one source. One source is dispatching all the lies to all of these groups. Now, Jesus was not a God in a human body without a soul and spirit, and neither was his soul and spirit a divine soul and spirit. That's not so. Let me show that to you. Now, as I said, the non-Christian cult, Jehovah's Witnesses, deny that Christ was resurrected in the same flesh and bone body that he was crucified and died. But the Bible is clear that Christ had a human body of flesh and bones both before and after his death, burial, and resurrection. Are there scriptures that mention the body of Jesus? Well, there's quite a few of them. Matthew 26:12, she hath poured this ointment on my body. Matthew 27:58, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. John 2:19-21, he spake of the temple of his body. Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death. Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews 10:5, a body hast thou prepared me. Hebrews 10:10, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now Christ also had an entirely human soul. Christ's soul was not God's soul. His soul was a distinct human soul, the soul of the man, Christ Jesus. God does not have a human soul. God is a spirit whose being and life depends upon no one but himself alone. God's being is entirely uncreated and eternal. These facts distinguish him from all human souls. Human souls are finite. Human souls are created. Human souls are not eternal. Eternal means having always existed. Scriptures which attribute a soul to God, and there are a few of them, are what theologians call anthropomorphisms. That's a 50-cent word coming from the word anthropos, which means man, and morphe, which means form. And that means attributing the form of man to God. God no more has a human soul than he has human eyes, hands, feet, or hair. although all of these uniquely human components are ascribed to deity by way of condescension. A sampling of such references to God's soul can be found in the following verses. Leviticus 26:11, my soul shall not abhor you. Leviticus 26:30, I will destroy your high places and my soul shall abhor you. Psalm 11, verse 5, him that loveth violence, his soul hateth, that is, God's soul hateth. Isaiah 1:14, your appointed feast, my soul hateth. Isaiah 42:1, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Jeremiah 5, verses 9 and 29, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation? Matthew 12:18, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. And Hebrews 10:38, if he shall draw back, my soul, says God, shall have no pleasure in him. So we do have some scriptures that say God has a soul, but we know those are anthropomorphisms. God doesn't have a soul. God is a spirit. It's attributing humanness to God in order to communicate what God is like. Now, the biblical teaching that Christ had a human soul is clearly set forth in Matthew 26:38. Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. John 12:27, now is my soul troubled. Acts 2, verses 27 and 31, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And 31 says, his soul was not left in hell. And that would show his human soul. Now, finally, the man Christ Jesus had a human spirit, a fact that is repeatedly referred to in Scripture. These passages would be Matthew 26:41, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mark 2:8, and immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned among themselves. Mark 8:12, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Luke 2:40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Luke 10:21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And finally, when he died, Luke 23:46, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And that means the human spirit of Jesus left his human body and went to God the Father. You see, the Bible teaches that death is defined as your human soul and spirit leaving your body. Remember I said you are a body, a soul, and a spirit. When you die, your soul and spirit separate from your body. In fact, the Greek word death, thanatos, means separation. And your soul and spirit separate from your body. That's what death is. Now, when Christ died, his soul and spirit separated from his body. He said here, he gave up his spirit. In fact, another scripture says he gave up the ghost. Do you remember that verse? That word ghost is the word spirit in Greek, pneuma. Pneuma is the same word as spirit as right here. Into thy hands I commend my pneuma, my spirit. When it says he gave up the ghost, the Greek means he gave up the spirit. He gave up his human spirit. It left his body and he died. James 2:26 says, the body without the spirit is dead. This would show us that your spirit leaves your body and your body dies. Also, Acts 7, verses 59 and 60 is a parallel passage. This is where Stephen died. And what did Stephen say? He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Stephen died and his spirit left his body and went to God. So we believe that Jesus had a human spirit that left his body when he died. So an inductive consideration of the Bible facts that Christ had a human body, soul, and spirit leads inevitably to the conclusion that he had a human nature. The scriptural revelation of Christ then is positively established. He is man. He's called man. He has a body, soul, and a spirit, and that makes him a man. Thirdly, he spoke as man. Now I covered these passages already. Matthew 26:39, Luke 24:39, John 14:28, John 20:17. I'll read John 20:17. This is another passage that we haven't covered yet. Here Jesus said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and unto my God and your God. Now that's quite a shocking scripture to most Christians when they really think about it deeply for the first time. Jesus Christ said, I ascend unto my God and your God. Now that cannot be a person of God saying that. Because if all Jesus is one person with two natures, as is commonly taught, and his person is a divine person, not a human one, and there's no human person in Jesus, just a human nature, which by itself does not have personality, with the exception of his divine person that energizes it. If this is a divine person, how can a divine person say, my God is the same God as the rest of yours God? How can a divine person have a God? That is not co-equality. Jesus said, my God and your God, my Father and your Father. That has to be him speaking as man. There's no other way around that. And there are other passages that teach precisely the same thing. So he spoke as man. There are lots of other places where he spoke as man too, but we simply won't cover them right now. I'll give you one more. Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, Jesus is calling God his God. He says, my God. You mean Jesus had a God? Absolutely. Because he's fully man. This idea that he just has a human nature, but there's no personality there, is wrong. A human nature can't say, my God, without a human person there. You have to be a human person to pray to God, a divine person, and call him your God. This is not co-equality. You have a human person praying to a divine person. Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the man, the human nature of Jesus. Now, next I would cite just general Bible evidence. There are a lot of things in the Bible that indicate his humanity. In fact, contrary to what is commonly believed, the Gospels primarily present a human Christ. Of course, his deity is also revealed there, and it shines forth in various points in the record. Scriptures throughout Acts and the Epistles also contain general indications of his humanity. As further biblical evidence, then, substantiating Christ's full humanity, I offer these verses in addition to those that specifically use the term man. These verses are general indications of humanity. Matthew 4:1-2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he hungered. This text makes several clear references to Jesus as man. First of all, it says he was led by the Spirit. Now, since God is omniscient, you can't have a divine person be led. Because a divine person is omniscient and knows everything already. The fact that he's led would preclude omniscience here and indicate humanity. Also, the fact that he was led by the Spirit indicates a distinction between himself and the Spirit of God. As man, Christ was not co-equal with God, the Holy Spirit, since he followed the directions given to him by the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, it says he was tempted. I want everyone to turn to James 1:13. I've never had anyone who believes that Jesus was one person with two natures, which is standard Trinitarian Christology, answer this question. James 1:13. There isn't any good answer to this. It's very plainly stated. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Notice, the Bible says God cannot be tempted. Now, the Bible said right there in Matthew 4 that Jesus was tempted. The scripture says God cannot be tempted. Therefore, I conclude Jesus was not tempted as God. You cannot have a divine person be tempted. Because James 1:13 says, God cannot be tempted. What was tempted? The man Jesus. He is the one who was tempted. Christ's humanity is also evident in the 40-day fast, which resulted in human hunger in Matthew 4. Mark 13:32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. This scripture can only refer to the humanity of Jesus. He's talking about the time of the second coming, and here it says, nobody knows the time of the second coming, not even the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son. Now that's a scripture that says the Son of God has at least one thing that he doesn't know. Now if that's true, then he's not omniscient. What is one of the attributes of God? Omniscience. So are we talking about a divine person here? No. Who are we talking about? A human person. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. The Son of God, Jesus, the Christ, the man Jesus, the human being who had a human body, soul, and spirit. And as a man, there were a lot of things he didn't know. And this is one of them right here. You can't be talking about a person of God who's not omniscient. There isn't any such thing. Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This passage refers to Jesus' childhood when his body was growing and his human soul and spirit were learning and developing and maturing. God cannot increase in wisdom because God is all wise already. God cannot increase in stature because he's not a man and he's already infinite. And God cannot grow in favor with God. So Luke 2:52 is unquestionable testimony to the humanity of Jesus. John 5:19-30. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. I can of mine own self do nothing. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which hath sent me. Now again here, the term Son does not refer to Jesus' divine nature. The term Son refers to his human nature. Jesus, the man, the Son of God. Consequently, the Son is not omnipotent, and this verse is positive proof of it. Notice the subordination of the Son to the Father in action and judgment and will. It says that the Son was sent by the Father. This being further indication of subordination. And the Son says, I can of mine own self do nothing. That's not a divine person speaking. That's a human person. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. There are numerous indications of Christ's humanity in this text. Once more, we see decisive evidence that the term Son refers to Jesus' humanity, not his deity, because it says the Son of God was made of a woman. Now, you don't believe God was made of a woman, do you? Who was made of a woman? The Son of God. There isn't any such thing as God, the Son, who was made of a woman, because it is impossible for God to have been made of a woman. God inhabits eternity. God is not made in any sense whatsoever. Made is tantamount to saying created. And in this sense, God could never have been made.